that your God is always there. Now that partner is a power that this world does not have. But then there's the sorrow for sin. And even whenever we are faced with the struggles of sin, and we all are, the Apostle Paul said, "For we all sin and come short of the glory of God." But even then, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, "For when I am weak, then I am made strong." I had to read that passage of Scripture a lot of times before I ever got an understanding of what he was trying to say. Because preceding that, he says, "I take pleasure in my infirmities, in my distresses, in my persecutions, in my temptations. For when I am weak, then am I made strong. And I thought, "Paul, what in the world are you saying, man? You take pleasure in your infirmities, in your distresses? There's not any pleasure in that." But if you really read what he's trying to say, Paul went on to say, "Because when I am weak, then am I made strong." He was talking about whenever the burdens of life push him down to his knees, and he finally realized that God is his strength, that he became a stronger person. It is so important for us to understand and know that God lifts the burdens of sin. Tell you another Mike story. When Mike was about 7 years old, we went out to eat one Sunday morning. And when we left, Mike was kind of behind, and he just reached up on one of the tables and got $3 that somebody had left as a tip for one of the waitresses, put it in his pocket. Well, later in the week, Pat found it. So she called him and she said, "Mike, where did you get this money?" So she said, "All right, just wait till your daddy gets home." So when I got home, I set him down. I said, "Mike, now where did you get this money? I didn't give it to you. Mother didn't give it to you. Where did you get it?" Still wouldn't tell me. So I said, "Mike, I'll tell you what. I won't spank you if you'll tell me the truth." So finally I got him to admit that he had gotten it off the table at the restaurant. So I said, "Well, we got to take it back." "Oh, no, Daddy, no." I said, "Oh, yeah. You take it back, Daddy." "No," I said, "no. No, I'm not going to take it back, son. You're the one that took it. You're the one that's going to have to go back and tell the man what you did. So we got in the car and started toward the restaurant. I have never seen such a forlorn little boy in all of my life. Man, he was agonizing. Oh, it was tearing him up hard over there. And when we pulled up at the restaurant, oh, the blood went out of his little old face. He was white as a sheet. So we got out, and I went in, and I asked for the manager. So he came, and I said, introduced myself, and I said, "This is my son, Mike, and he has something he wants to tell you." Oh, man, it was just hard to get the words out. Mike handed him the money and told him what he did. Stood there waiting for whatever was next to come. And the manager said to him, he said, "Yeah, I really appreciate that, son, because it's hard to find an honest man anymore." Man, everything just... His blood went back in his face. The gentleman said, "Next time you come in here, I want to give you a free dessert." Now, that really caught his attention. So, man, what little boy that would just drug himself into the restaurant. Now, I had that skip in his step, buddy. We got in the car, we're driving back home, and he said, "You know what, Daddy?" Said, "It sure does feel good to be honest, doesn't it?" I said, "Yes, it does, son." And here was a little boy who had carried a burden of sin for a whole week. And it was tearing him apart. And when he finally had it lifted off of his heart, he was happy again. And the same thing is true with us people. Why do we carry these burdens of sin around in our life when we have a God that loved us enough to give His Son so He could lift them from our shoulders? Just don't leave home without God. And then the mercy of God is important to us because of the burdens and the sorrows and the guilts that we carry around. I've said it time and time again. If God is a good last resort, He's a good first resort. We treat God sometimes like we do the doctor. We go to see Him when we're sick. Or our spare tire. We don't open the trunk until we have a flat in our life. Why is that? I mean, friends and family are important. Friends are good. Family is awesome. But there are times when no one but God can lift the burden of sin from our heart. Why do we do that? Maybe it's because we just think that God is too great to be bothered. When we think like that, it's because we don't trust God. And if we don't trust God, it's probably because we don't know Him like we should. Because to know God as a Father is to always know you are never, ever alone. And you never have to bear the burdens of life and the burdens of sin by yourself. Listen to these power passages. In Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus forever." Or 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, "Pray without ceasing." 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you." And what about Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and gentle at heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What an awesome God we do have. We have a God that is not too big to care, and He's not too little not to understand. We have His attention because He loves us. And then I think about how that the mercy of God and the wonder of God's love is so awesome because he paid the penalty for our sins. You see, he loves us, and his mercy is great, but you have to pay for your sins. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul said, "Do not be deceived, because God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. If you sow to the flesh you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit you'll reap life everlasting." We have to pay for our sins. Now, this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Because in the garden, whenever Adam and Eve were placed there and commanded, "Don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden," The punishment was, if you do, you are going to surely die. So from that point on, because of their sin, mankind dies. We die physically and we die spiritually. So our sins have to be paid for. But God says, "I'll pay them for you." And that's what he did by sending his son. Jesus came and lived for us an example, yes, but he died and shed his blood to pay our debt of sin. A debt we could not pay, a debt he did not owe. But he paid it. Now the children of Israel thought because they were God's people that they didn't have to answer for their sins. And Moses wrote to them and said, "Be sure your sins will find you out," in Numbers chapter 32. So you can pay for your sins if you want to. You surely can. You can pay with an eternity in a devil's hell, paying for your sins. Or you can let the blood of Jesus Christ pay those sins for you. Listen to what Isaiah wrote hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. He says, "Surely our griefs he himself has borne, and our sorrows he has carried. Yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us are like sheep that have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him," upon Jesus. That is why we sing sometimes, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." One day, this world will cease to exist. And every person that's ever lived, the zillions and trillions upon trillions of people, will all stand before the judgment seat of God. You'll be one of them. And so will I. And at some time, some point, it may be a million years, but who cares? There is no time anymore. But at some point in the judgment scene, God will call your name. And through the throngs of millions, you will walk up and stand before the judgment seat of God. And partner, the most profound words that have ever crossed your lips may be, "Lord, have mercy." Will you come while together we stand and sing?
That's weary.